You seniors owe me something. Tonight. Sorry, I had to yell at those teenagers.
I would say I don't think Sean's done yet, so good job.
You know when, you know what their first deadline was? May 1st. Yes, no, I hope that I will see them all before Saturday, that's the goal. Sorry to involve y'all in that, chapter 12 is where we are tonight, Nehemiah chapter 12. Come on in, buddy, I saved your seat. Let's pray together before we start. Thank you, God, for allowing us to be together and for sharing the record of your great servant. We pray that the lessons to be learned for disciples of all time would fall on our hearts and that we would be receptive to learning from his story. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I do apologize for standing you guys up last week. And especially to Andrew, who I just dropped class on. Though he has great experience in handling the lists of Nehemiah now. That's his expertise. But having done hand, foot, and mouth disease as an adult, you'll be very glad that I was not in class to share that with you. Because, yeah, that's just awful. So, anyway, we are getting down to the end. Two classes, two chapters. And I think it will be useful to kind of lay out what's going to happen over the next two chapters. Come on in, guys. Because there are a couple of places in here where you can get tripped up and it can get confusing. And I just want us all to be together. I want your reading of the text to be helpful and not leave you confused. So I want to just kind of work through what's happening here at the end of the book. So let me begin. Tonight we're in chapter 12, and you know what's in the first 26 verses, right? Lists. More lists. Yes, because we've become quite familiar with Nehemiah and his lists. You notice that I actually put chapter 11 in verse 1, because the 12 list actually goes all the way back there. And again, we have an unfortunate chapter division. So that chapter division beginning at verse chapter 12, you can just ignore that. This is one whole long segment, I think 62 verses of lists. Don't you just want to spend a month working on that, right? That sounds really exciting. Okay? Then, when we get to chapter 12 and verse 27, in the middle of the chapter, we have an event. From your reading, does anyone remember what the event is that then occupies the second half of the chapter?
You're dedicating the wall.
Yes, there is the dedication of the wall that Nehemiah helped them construct. And so we have the record of what that day was like, and some of the special things that happened along with that. We're gonna talk about that tonight as part of the class. That goes past chapter 13. It goes all the way down to chapter 13 and verse 3, I think, before we move on to a new topic. So again, you can kind of ignore the chapter break there too. I would see all that as one unit. And then we get to chapter 13 and verse 4. Y'all come on in. And it starts getting a little bit strange. I'm going to call this section Nehemiah's Return. Okay? So if I could just walk down through this segment with you really quick, I'll explain that to you. Beginning in chapter 13, are you there? Look at verse 4. Verses 4 and 5 tell about a situation where Eliashib the priest has allowed Tobiah. Do y'all remember Tobiah? Does that name ring a bell?
Yeah.
Who's Tobiah? Go ahead, speak right up.
One of the guys who was causing trouble.
He's one of the big time bad guys in the story, right? And we read in chapter 13 that Elisha the priest has set up an Airbnb for him in, of all places, where? In the temple. It's crazy. We'd hardly believe it when we read it here on the page, but that's what's gone down. So that's verses 4 and 5. And then look at verse 6. I think verse 6 is kind of the key to putting all this together. Nehemiah says, but during all this time, that is, while Eliashib is giving Tobiah a spot to live in the temple, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. And after some time, however, I asked leave from the king and I came back to Jerusalem. And so I think that part is really, really important. Mark that down, because what it does is it makes this whole last chapter chronologically a whole lot bigger than we realize in terms of time. Because somewhere after the wall stuff is finished, Nehemiah goes back to the court of the king, Artaxerxes. Now that's actually not a surprise, is it? Do y'all remember back in chapter 2? I don't know that we dwelled on this. If you go back to chapter 2 for a minute, we're reminded that this was actually the plan from the beginning. So you remember the king noticed how downcast he is. He's like, what's up with you? And he tells him the story. And so when he lays out what he wants to do to the king, he says, this is verse number 6. The king said to me, and the queen said beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. A definite time for what? Yeah. Yeah, so the plan all along has been, Nehemiah's only going for a season, and then he's going to come back. And so that's what verse 6 is telling us, that while all this junk with Tobiah is going on, Nehemiah was out of town. He was back serving the king. Don't know how long that was. I don't really think there's any data given in the text to tell us if it was a year, a decade, and so we're kind of left to wonder about that. But here's the setup for 13 that we'll talk about next week. When he gets back, what he finds is a mess. In fact, it's interesting. Everything that they promised that they would not do, they were doing. And one example of that is Tobiah's been invited right into the court of the king's house, or right in the court of the temple, rather, and he's living there. And so the book actually closes. It's kind of a weird ending. I wish it had ended at chapter 12 with the glorious celebration of the rebuilding of the wall, because then we could just walk away and say, wow, what a great story. But actually, it kind of has a sour ending, right? Get to the end of all of it, and they're back in the same mess they were in. They need a leader to come and clean things up, okay?
David, so on the timing, I think it says back early there in chapter 2 that was in the 20th year.
Right.
Artaxerxes, and then here in chapter 13 it refers to the 32nd year.
That's when he leaves.
Right.
So we know his time in Jerusalem is roughly 12 years. The question is, what's the interval before he comes back? That's the one I'm not sure of. And there actually are a lot of the time periods are given in the book, so we have an idea. For example, we've been walking through this 1 month for several chapters when they finished the wall. Just don't know how long he was gone. I think that's the one that's still kind of hanging out there. Unless y'all have a data that I'm missing on how to calculate that, I'm not sure how to do it. Okay? Now, the reason I wanted to do this is because there is kind of some difficult language surrounding all of this that may throw you off. If you look at chapter 13 and verse 4, now remember, we've just finished the dedication of the wall, and we'll see in a minute how the last piece of that is a renewed commitment to separate themselves from outsiders, right? That's where we end at verse 3. But then look at verse 4. Now, prior to this, is that what your Bible says? Anybody read differently?
Before this.
Sorry?
Before this.
Before this. Before what?
The separating themselves from the foreigners.
I guess before the dedication of the wall, sometime prior to the events just described, before this, Eliashib made a place for Tobiah in the house of God. Now, that wouldn't be a big deal. We just assume, oh, this is a problem that's been going on prior to the dedication of the wall, maybe even before that, right? And we know, we've seen already in the book, that Tobiah kind of had close ties with Israel and had kind of been messing around with them for a long time. The problem is, then you get to verse 6. And in verse 6, what's the first phrase there? You see it? What's it say?
While this was taking place.
But during all this time, now he's talking about all this stuff with Tobiah. During the time that Eliashib's doing all this with Tobiah, what does he say? I wasn't there. I've been called back to the king. Okay. How does that work? Y'all see the problem time-wise? Because he doesn't leave till after the dedication of the wall. But he seems to say that all this stuff with Eliashib happened before the dedication of the wall. So, I remember reading through this the first time and thinking, okay, I am confused. I do not see how that works. That chronology doesn't fit. So I wanted to just touch base about that because I didn't want to trip you up when you're reading chapter 13 next week. I am happy to let y'all wrestle with that if you want to. Any thoughts about how we might iron that out? The sequencing seems messed up. Should I make it awkward for Andrew? Because, you know, he's done that to me before in class. I just could ask Andrew to expound on this problem. That's called revenge, buddy.
So one thing I did notice is that in chapter 13, when it's describing these things that Nehemiah came back and found, it's the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, which means it's 12 years since he asked leave to go to Jerusalem. So it's a pretty significant portion of time that's passed total. And I don't really know exactly where all of these things in this sequence fall. But.
Yeah. So Jeff and I sat down a couple of weeks ago and we're talking about this question in the text. And one of the things that Jeff reminded me of was they were less strung out about chronology than we are, right? And one of the possibilities that I find very appealing is that the reason it's worded this way is because this was an ongoing problem. It wasn't a one-time thing. That it may very well be that there was a time prior to the building of the wall that Eliashib was accommodating Tobiah in the house of God. And this may have been an on again, off again kind of relationship. There are some textual reasons to believe that could be so, because we know that he had ties. In fact, he was getting secret information about Nehemiah during all this time that Nehemiah was struggling with them. So maybe it's not meant to be so much understood so much chronological, but just more thematically that you had this guy that was an ongoing source of trouble. There are some appealing things about that view. Others say that there is some nuance to the language here, that the phrase at the beginning of verse 4 that's translated now prior to this can also be translated in the face of all of this, and here's how that would work. Looking back at this moment when they're separating themselves from the nation, as all of that happens, you've got Eliashib then going against that, and he's doing his thing, letting Tobiah in the house. That is also an appealing view. I can't weigh the merits of it because I am not a Hebrew scholar, okay? But at least some believe that that is a possibility. I wanted to confront you with that so you can be aware of it as you're doing the reading. And if you discover some things you want to share about it next week, we talk about chapter 13, I'm happy to do that. Anyone want to ask a question? Does that make that clear how that works? The main thing I want you to see is this is how the book is going to wrap up. 12 is going to give us some more lists. We're going to do the dedication of the wall. And then next week with 13, we're going to deal with this period where Nehemiah comes back, finds the mess, and has to clean things up again. Okay, we good? All right, hope that makes your reading a little easier next week. Let's talk about 12. Let's talk about the lists. As I mentioned to you at the beginning of class, y'all already worked on some of this with Andrew last week, and I don't want to just reteach what he has already shared with you about the lists. I think this all kind of goes together. So whatever he taught you about lists last week, just plug it in for the beginning of chapter 12. I do think there are some interesting things going on in the list. I don't know. I don't think I'll step too much on your turf tonight. Just a couple of comments about this. Does anybody remember the setting in which these lists appear? What's going on in the city when we get these listing of names?
Select people to live in the city.
Yeah, yeah. They're trying to populate this city that they've created. Think about the problem. When the people had come back, what was the condition of Jerusalem?
Rubble.
That was in ruins. And not a lot of effort had been made to restore the city. And so where did people end up settling? Yeah, like all of us. We don't want the mess of the city, though their mess is different than ours. We want to be out in the country a little bit. And so they've settled in the villages and in the countryside, and they've built houses and things like that. And so, hey, great, Jerusalem's rebuilt. It's a source of pride for us now. But we don't want to move there because we have a life here. And the problem with that is it's okay to have a city built, but if nobody lives in it, well, it's not going to thrive. It's just going to fall back into ruins again. And so, what's this going to require?
People living in there.
And what will it require from the people?
Sacrifice.
Yeah. Yeah. That would not be a big deal for me. I've never had a problem just packing up and moving somewhere. I'm good with that. But some of you people want to live in the same house for 30 years. I don't understand y'all. I have not lived in the same house for double digits. I think the longest I've lived in a house is like 6 years. And some of y'all have been in the house literally decades. And so these people are like that. They've settled in these places, and now they're saying, we need y'all to move into the city, which wouldn't just be changing houses. What else is going to have to change if you have to leave the country and move into town?
Lifestyle is going to be somewhat different.
Lifestyle is going to be different? Yes. What about their job? They're going to have to do different kinds of work. I'm going to be keeping sheep in the middle of town, right? Sitting in Arkansas. I did not say that out loud. And Mark isn't even here for me to say that. Okay, y'all see the problem. So one of the fascinating things to me about the list here is it's the names of people who literally uprooted their whole lives to settle the city of God. And it tells you about the priority they placed. on the work of God above everything else, even their own personal comfort. Was that a hand up back there?
That's kind of a thought too. Wouldn't it be a draw that, look, you have the opportunity to live in a city on the ground floor being rebuilt from the beginning, the city of God, where your forefathers lived? What an excellent opportunity to return to that lifestyle.
Would that work for you?
It might.
No.
Look at from a company, a lot of people are drawn to a company because you're getting on the ground floor, the very beginning. Look how things are going to grow.
Yeah.
So they've got that parallel.
Here's what I know. I don't know what might have moved them or motivated them. I know they were willing to honor the request to be part of the rebuilding of the city of God. And I think it is a sign of putting the spiritual above everything else. It's a great lesson for us. I thought about the rich young ruler when I was reading this. And you remember the Lord saying to him, you know, one thing you lack. And it was that there's something in your heart that comes before God. I think this is really an example of people who don't have that spirit. The other thing I'd like to call to your attention here in these lists is the emphasis on the spiritual life of the nation. And I would illustrate that in a couple of ways. How many times does it mention the priests in the list of chapter 11 and 12? 8 times. And 11 times it mentions the Levites. And 7 times it mentions either the temple or the house of God. Of all the groups that are discussed in chapters 11 and 12, the ones that get the lion's share of interest and attention are the spiritual leaders. In fact, our list in chapter 12 are really descendants, a list of the people who served the nation as priests. It's giving us a list of who had served in that capacity since they had returned from captivity. So what does that tell you, that the list seemed to be oriented toward the spiritual life of the nation? Was that too complicated a question?
Well, the rebuilding needed to be not only physically but spiritually, so
I think that's sadly missed when people study the book of Nehemiah. When we think about the book of Nehemiah, we think about the rebuilding of the wall, which was certainly a big deal. I'm not minimizing it. But it really wasn't the more important revival going on. The outcome, I think, of the wall project was that while they're reinstilling a trust in God and drawing the people back to Him, which, by the way, we'll see when we get to the dedication of the wall. I think some of that comes out. And so I think there is a priority that takes over the deeper you get into the book, the priority on the spiritual life of the nation, right? And do I even need to make the application of that to me and you? How many tangents could we run where disciples allow themselves to be distracted by the physical to the neglect of the spirit? Even justifying the neglect of the spiritual by making the physical spiritual. So the man who says, I know I'm neglecting my family, but I have to provide a living. Right? What do you say to that? Nobody raises their hand in this class. Just jump in.
Well, I mean, I think of Lot and Abraham.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. When, you know, they're wandering around and we're like, okay, we're going to settle here. And Abraham says, hey, Lot, take your pick. And he chooses the physical over anything else. And look where that brought him, you know? And so in the end, I think in the beginning, a lot of times your current needs or wants kind of take front of that in your mind. But then as it goes on, you see the turmoil and the consequences of those decisions later on. So we have to use wisdom in making those decisions on not only just how this decision is going to impact me right now, but also how it's going to impact me and the people around me in the future.
Yeah, and the great thing about the Abraham Lot story is, how did all that turn out in the end? What did Lot carry away from Sodom?
His two daughters.
Yeah. And they weren't exactly a prize either, were they? I mean, he went in with everything and left with nothing, right? What happened to Abraham? He didn't get the better land, but he got better of everything else. And he still prospered physically. So I think sometimes we think, you know, I'll take care of the physical and then I'll see to the spiritual, when in reality it's like the opposite. I address the spiritual and put my trust in God, and the other things will take care of themselves. He will take care of it. He will get me through it. All right. And so notice the emphasis given to the spiritual life. As important as it was to get the wall built, I'm not minimizing that, it paled in comparison to the revival spiritually of the nation. Okay? Anybody want to jump in on that? All right, I'm going to move on to the back half of chapter 12 and the big event. After we get past the lists, then we get what? What's the next big thing that happens? 12:27. Yes, they're going to dedicate this wall that they built, right? So much for the emphasis on the spiritual. We're back to the blocks, right? We're back to the wall. I am really curious. We're not given a date for this one. At least I didn't find a date for this this dedication of the wall. Because all through this month, we've been having dates, right? We started on the first of the month with the Feast of Trumpets, and then somewhere there was the Day of Atonement, and then they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, and we talked about all of that. And then, remember, we just finished, this is at the end of chapters 9 and 10, this great day of repentance and grief over sin. And so my guess is this is sometime near to all of that. The last thing they sort of do is they have this ceremony dedicating the wall. I do think that the text tells us why they're doing this, what the purpose of this celebration was. Can you see that in the text? Why did they do that? What was the purpose of this day of dedication? Did I lose y'all with that one, or are y'all just so slow tonight?
Well, it says they brought the priests in, and then they purified everything.
Purification, interestingly, is part of this day. Thank you for that.
There's Thanksgiving, too.
It seems to be primarily just a time to rejoice, right? So let me show you a couple of places. Look at verse 27 when this starts. Now at the dedication of the wall, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might, what?
Celebrate
the dedication with?
Thanksgiving.
Yeah, with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, and songs to the accompaniment of cymbals and harps and lyres. And so right off the bat, it just seems to be, this is day to celebrate. Got this project done. Look down at verse 43, a little later in the account. On the day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. What does that mean?
It was very loud.
Huh?
It was very loud.
They were partying, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. They were celebrating loudly, so much so that other people could hear them. This great accomplishment that they had done with the help of God. We're also told a little bit about process, actually what they did on this day. Let me just add that I think that is interesting, that typically with a holy day, they didn't just do whatever they wanted to do. It wasn't like, hey, show up at the park on Saturday, maybe we'll kick the soccer ball around and play basketball, you know. But instead, God kind of spells out exactly what is to be done. So Did you get a sense of the process on this thing? What they actually did? It's actually kind of cool.
They went around the wall singing.
What's that?
They went around the wall.
They went around the wall singing. That's actually the short story on it, right? There were two groups, and if I understand how this is working correctly, one group goes to the right, led by Nehemiah or Ezra, I don't know who went which way. And the other goes to the left, and there's a big parade across the top of the wall, and they wind up encompassing the entire wall, and then they end well, according to verse 4. End up at the house of God, where they do what? What's that?
Sacrifice.
Yeah. Offer sacrifices, and they celebrate with him. So it sounds like a pretty impressive processional that they had to celebrate the completion of the wall. The reason I wanted you to think with me carefully about that is, well, let me ask the question this way. Why sacrifices? Why do they offer sacrifices on this day? It's in the sin day, right?
But it is a Thanksgiving day. It is a day where they're giving thanks for all that's happened to them, bringing them back to this point.
Thanks to who?
God.
Yeah. Yeah, so remember back in chapter, look back at chapter 6 and verse 16. How long did it take them to finish the wall? 52
days.
52 days. And what did they say about that in verse 16? Do you remember? Everyone realized what?
God did it.
Yeah. Yeah, they aren't celebrating, look at our great accomplishment. Look at what we did. Everybody knew, because the speed with which this had been accomplished, everyone knew, oh, this is God. Even their enemies recognized, this is the hand of God. And so now that they're celebrating the completion of the wall, who's getting the credit? Yeah, God is. This day is really about a day to honor and celebrate God. And you get the sense it's not a half-hearted effort, don't you? That they're pretty passionate and pretty excited about what they're doing here. So as I was reading that, the thought that occurred to me is, on this day, they're celebrating God helping them build a structure. What has God done for us?
Build our lives.
Most important thing.
He's built a new Jerusalem.
Sorry?
He's built a new Jerusalem and gave us a path to get there.
Given us the hope of heaven through?
Jesus.
Through the death of Jesus. I think we have more to celebrate. And when I read this, here was the feeling I had as I was, especially, I went back over and kind of looked through the stuff I'd written down earlier in the week. I was thinking about this today, that how passionless our celebration can be sometimes. Is that too blunt to say it that way? Or should we? I feel like sometimes worship just becomes the ritual, the exercise you go through. Why do you think it was different for these people on this occasion?
Was special and it didn't happen for so long, for years.
They waited for this a long time. Thank you. Why else? What's that?
They labored over it.
They had invested a lot in this. Thank you.
That which they had lost had been returned.
Okay. Thank you. Why else? Why was this so special?
They reconciled with God.
Well, The building of the wall?
The celebration.
Yeah, I do. I agree with that. I think that's a piece of that. How long ago did this happen? How long ago was the wall built?
This is too refresh. So.
Y'all see it? It's so close to the moment. And they literally have walked on the structure that with the help of God they have built. So here's the danger, guys. As you move further away from the moment, right, if we're not careful, it loses its power and its significance. Okay. And so the only way to rekindle that is to do what?
Remember.
Yeah, we got to go back to the moment and remember what God in Christ has done for us. I think there ought to be more passion and more excitement. And I think we have to work at it as we move further and further away from the moment. Okay?
Is that why we partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday?
Yes, but even that can become ritual, right?
That's what we strive not to.
Yes, yes. But it takes intentional effort to do that, right? So I read this and it reminds me. In fact, let me give you a little helpful hint about that. Watch the Passion of a New Christian. Don't you wish you could bottle that and hand it out to people who've been disciples for 50 years like I have? Drink a little of this. You need a little of that. And they need to remind us. This story needs to remind us. These people are passionate because they are in the moment. This has just happened. But you got to keep stoking that fire or it dwindles over time. Okay, and he talked about two other things before we run out of time, and we're about to do that. Two other things happen on this day, and it's noted with that language. Verse 44, do you see that? This is 12:44. On that day, men were also appointed over the chambers and the stores, the contribution, the first fruit, the tithes, to gather them from the fields of the cities, the portions required for the wall of the priests and the Levites. Wow, what's that all about? Kind of feels like you go to a party and after it's all over, you're heading out the door, someone says, hey, you need to throw in some money to help pay for this.
Probably it's time for people to collect the money from everybody else.
What? Okay, it's produce, it's resources that are being collected for what?
The Levites.
Yes. So I don't want you to miss this. Because this is all the way through the back end of the Nehemiah story. One of the things that had gone wrong in the city is they had not taken care of the guys responsible for the spiritual life. Again, the elevation of the spiritual life in the city. And so they were to provide for the priests and the Levites so that they could do their work in the temple to lead the people in worship. You follow me on all of that? And so one of the things they promised to do in chapter 10 is, we will take care of the Levites. That's chapter 10, verse 32. That was one of their promises. And so here they're executing part of that on this day of celebration. All right, here are the men who are going to collect this so that we will provide for the priests and the Levites and take care of the spiritual life of the nation. By the way, what's Nehemiah going to find when he gets back in chapter 13?
They're not doing it.
They stopped doing it. That's exactly right. And what happens to the spiritual life of the nation? Yes, that's exactly right. Notice the elevation of the spiritual life. You see it? The other thing that happens, if you look at chapter 13 and verse 1, and this is why I think this actually should be tucked up under chapter 12, look at the language again. On that day, they read aloud from the book of Moses. Don't miss how connected this revival is to Scripture. This time, when they read, they're reminded again about their duty to separate from the peoples around them. And they even mention Balaam. And we don't have time to unpack all that story tonight. But just remember, Balaam's the guy who taught Balak how to mess up Israel. You just mix yourself up among them and get them involved in sin. That's the problem with mingling with the nations. They're supposed to keep that separation, right? And that's what we're reminded of here. Which is kind of odd because if you go back to chapter 10, that was another promise that they had made. that they would separate from the nations, right? So why is it coming up here again?
They don't do it.
Because I think this is hard. This wasn't just about ending some friendships you may have had with some Philistines. Some of these people were literally intermarried with the pagans. And what happens to those marriages? They send the wife and kids back where they came from. Yeah, this was a big deal. And so I think it comes up here again because they're still not doing it. They're still struggling with that. So they recommit themselves to that. Guess what Nehemiah's going to find when he gets back? Not only are they still doing it, but one of them, Tobiah, is living in the house of God. Oh my goodness, don't you know his head exploded? Well, it just about does. Wait till you see what happens. We'll get to that. Next week, we do chapter 13. Thank you.
Hi, man. How are you doing?
Hi.
How are you?